Throughout this Advent season, we've been looking at various Christmas carols, and I'm praying that these carols, which contain some very powerful theological truths, that every carol that individuals hear on the radio throughout this Christmas season will speak to them of Christ. There's a lot of individuals who are searching and who are seeking, and I'm praying that those carols will touch them and speak to them about Jesus. I'm praying that every light on the tree will remind them that Jesus is the light of the world, and that every gift that's placed underneath that tree will remind them that Jesus is the greatest gift ever that's ever been given. And today, as we turn, we're looking at an old hymn that has basically, well, many people say it was written by Martin Luther. Others say that the first two verses were actually a part of a book that was in the 1800s, a book of hymns for children. But the second verse of this carol that we all know, Away in the Manger, says this: "The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes." Now, I love this carol because in many ways it communicates to us the beautiful simplicity of the Christmas story. I don't know about you, but I think that we have, as a people, complicated the birth of Christ. You know, and we've made it a situation where we get all stressed out. Christmas and the birth of Christ was very simple, very beautiful, very serene, but it also had its tension as well. But in this song, again, very simply, it says, "The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." And there are many who have had a dispute with that because they're saying, come on now. Come on now. You're telling me that Jesus, as a small baby, never cried? And I don't think that's what the author is trying to say. I think that he would admit that probably Jesus did cry when he was a small child. In fact, he cried when he was an adult. He wept at the graveside of Lazarus because he was saddened at this death. And we also know that he wept over the city of Jerusalem as he saw Jerusalem and the people thereof abandoning his precepts and going their own way. And I believe in my own heart that Jesus did cry as a baby. I believe that he probably, you know, spit up. I believe that he cried. I believe that he even dirtied his diapers, you know? And I think that maybe Joseph and Mary, throughout their early days of childhood, said to one another, "Joseph, it's your turn. I did it last, you know?" And we have that wrangling about, "No, no, no, you can do it just fine. No, you need to learn." And I think that they actually changed the diapers that Jesus wore. But this carol, again, is a very beautiful, simple carol that children sing, that we sing, and it has some very powerful religious truths to us that I think that we need to learn this morning. Now, when it comes this time of the year, magazines and television will have all sorts of specials and articles on Jesus. And back in the early 1900s, they were searching for the historical Jesus. Who is the historical Jesus? And many liberal theologians were trying to sort of put him aside and say he was just merely a human being who lived his life here on earth. But who was the real Jesus? And National Geographic had an article on the real Jesus. Kristen Romey was an archaeologist. She went to the Holy Land and searched out the sacred texts and traditions and tried to see what the archaeological evidence actually said about this, quote, historical Jesus. And in the article, she begins by saying, 2 billion believers think of him as the Son of God. To skeptic, he's the product of a well-crafted tale designed to build and promote a religion, but who was Jesus Christ really? And she goes on and she says, might it be possible that Jesus Christ never even existed, but the whole stained glass story is a pure invention? And of course, we know that Eric Myers, who was a professor at Duke University, says that's nonsense because he says, I don't know of any reputable scholar who would try to say that Jesus never existed. He wasn't just merely a figment of somebody's imagination. He really did walk this earth. But there's two camps. There are those who believe that he's the wonder-working Jesus of the Gospels who healed the blind and cured the sick and caused the dead to live again. And there are those who think that he's basically a man behind the myth called Christianity. So there are those who believe that we're basically living a myth, a tale, and Jesus Christ is the man behind the myth. She goes on and she says, well, whoever Jesus Christ was or is, God, man, or the greatest literary hoax in history, the diversity and devotion of his modern disciples are on colorful parade when I arrive in Bethlehem. And later she says the quest will be endless. The theories will be, shifting. There will be unanswerable questions. We really, in many ways, don't know. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, the one who truly believes, they believe in all their heart that he really did walk this earth and that his resurrection proved that he was the Son of God. And I'm of that camp, and I know that you are as well, that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God who came and lived and walked on this earth and who was more than just merely a man or a babe in a manger. One of the most important questions that Jesus ever asked his disciples was this: who do women say that I am? And Peter said, very simply, he said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, but he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we find that Jesus doesn't reject that. He doesn't rebuff Peter. Instead, he says, Peter, you've spoken rightly. He received the worship. He received the affirmation. He received the confirmation. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because it's been revealed to you, not by man, but by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus Christ even accepted Peter's confession of faith that he was indeed the great I am that I am that revealed himself to Moses at the time of the burning bush. We also know, and I'm a firm believer in the Apostles' Creed that we had a series on some time ago, written about 120 AD, and in it the early Christians said, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived of the Holy Spirit and what? Born of the Virgin Mary. And then it goes on and says how he suffered, was crucified and buried and raised again. Now this morning we're going to ask ourselves again this question, who is the real Jesus? And we go to the book of Philippians because in the book of Philippians you have this hymn that Paul actually includes in this second chapter. And Paul, writing about 20 years after the death of Jesus Christ, is using this hymn that the early disciples also sang after the death of Jesus Christ. They sang it together in their worship services, and he includes this in his little passage there that he's writing to this church of Philippi of what the early Christian church actually believed. And I'm just going to pick up part of it, okay? He begins by talking about the Lord coming, and then he says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Notice that word, who being in the form of God. In other words, the very nature of God, the essence of something, the very substance of God. And what Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture is very simple and very forthright. That Jesus is more than a teacher of peace. He's more than just a teacher of love. He's more than just a good man who somehow had it together and just everybody loved and enjoyed. Jesus Christ, Paul says, was God. And when you read the Word of God, whether it be, the Gospels, the Epistles, or the letters of John, you will discover that every one of them affirmed this, that Jesus Christ was more than merely a man. He was God. He was as much God as God. He was equal with the Father. He did not consider it robbery to give it up, but he was equal with the Father. He was as much God as God the Father. He was God. He was God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I stop and I think about this and how Jesus Christ is God, the uncreated creator, the one who put everything into being, into place, he created everything that is. By his word, a voice, he spoke everything into existence. That blows my mind, and to me, it's an empowerful truth that changes my life and transforms the way I see my life. Because if Jesus Christ is God, and there's no if about it, because he was, then I know that I have a God who's for me and not a God who's against me. I know that in Christ Jesus, I'm more than a conqueror. I know that my God is committed to me because he sent his only Son into this world to give his life for me. He's committed to me, he's loyal to me, and no one is going to take me from the palm of his hands. My Jesus is God. He's not just a teacher of peace. He taught peace. He's not just a teacher of love. He taught love, but he is God. And more than that, he is God in human flesh. Because the carol says what? That God has come near us. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Be near me, Lord Jesus. In other words, God came near us. Jesus Christ was not only God, but he became a human being. who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. In other words, Jesus Christ was not only God, but he was man. There's no other person who will be like Jesus Christ. You know, many of the New Agers say that you and I can become God. No. That we can become divine. No. You know, only Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He's fully God and he's fully man. He is God and he is man in the manger, the babe in the manger. He's come to walk with us. He experiences everything that I experience in my own life. Now, if that is true, again, it's true. Jesus is God, but he's also man. Then that means that he understands where I'm at. Bill Hybels, of course, said this. And Bill Hybels is pastor of Willow Creek in Chicago. He says, Jesus was born in that cold, dark place because he had no desire to be sheltered from the harsh realities of life on this fallen world of ours. He wanted to experience life in all of its blue-collar boldness. And so here he is. Can you imagine with me? Jesus Christ, God, sitting upon the throne in heaven, a place of unimaginable beauty. I mean, we talk about that. We read about that in the book of Revelation. I cannot begin to explain to you nor describe the sights and sounds of heaven. Now, some have attempted to do that, but I think, well, you know, that's more than we can even imagine. Even if we have seen it, according to some, in near-death experiences, I think it's greater than even what they have experienced. I mean, it's awesome. But here is Jesus Christ who lived in heaven. He had all the sights and sounds of heaven. And on that first Christmas day, that first Christmas morning, the first thing that Jesus saw was a cold, dark stable or cave. The first thing that he heard were the baying and the mooing and the animal sounds that were around him that had gathered. The first thing that he actually smelled were the urine and the manure of the cattle stable. I mean, here he was, God in human flesh, as a small, vulnerable little baby. He had been in heaven, unlimited power at his disposal. He could speak a word, and it was. And now, as a vulnerable little baby, he's totally dependent upon a teenage mother whom he hopes will understand that when he cries, he needs to be fed or have his diaper changed. Because we know that not all new parents know exactly what to do, right? And so Jesus Christ left it all, and he came to this world, and there he is in this small little stable in a manger at the mercies of a new mother and a father. Why? Why? Why was he not born in a palace? Why was he not born in a place, a residence, a mansion? Why in a little dark cave or a little dark stable? Perhaps it's because palace-dwelling princes don't understand what we understand. They don't eat what we eat. They don't work where we work. They don't suffer like we suffer. About 7 or 8 months ago, I was watching a little documentary on the Queen of England and the royal family. And they were talking about how up to a certain point, not very long ago, how they were basically sequestered there in the palace. They ate their own food in their own little dining room. They rarely ever rubbed shoulders with the common person out there beyond the palace walls. And then something happened and they realized that they needed to relate to the common ordinary individual. But here is Jesus Christ. He knows what it's like to rub shoulders with common humanity. Have you ever been betrayed? Jesus was betrayed. Have you ever been rejected? Jesus Christ was rejected. Have you ever suffered? Jesus Christ suffered. Have you ever been near death? Jesus Christ experienced death. Have you ever had a prayer go unanswered? Jesus Christ had a prayer go unanswered. He knows exactly what it is that I experience, that you experience, because he's been there, he's done that. And even when we come to that very end of our, you know, reason and insanity, to the very end of our breaking point, and we cry out, nobody understands me. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody feels what I feel. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ does. He knows our troubles. He knows our pain. He knows our heartache. He knows our suffering. He's been there. He's done that. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses. But here's Jesus Christ, fully God. And he became fully man. And then we find that he also was a servant. He not only became a human being, but it says there he took the form of a bond servant, a bond servant. Now, Cicero, who was a Roman orator, said that rank must never be abandoned. So here's Jesus Christ. He becomes this bondservant. And we know that if you look at the Greco-Roman society, you had Caesar, or who was the leader of the nation. Then you had the senators. Then you had the equestrians. Then you had the decurions. And then you had 98% of all the rest of the people in the kingdom. But even they had a rank, because at the very bottom of them, that 98% were the bondservants and slaves. And we haven't gotten around that. We have the same kind of social status today. I don't care. You can go to a classroom and you will find among the children in the classroom, there's rankings of those who really have it made and those who are down here. And oftentimes those down here get bullied. But you know, I have a certain status in life that we have, rankings. And here Jesus Christ not only becomes a human being, but it says he takes on the form of a bondservant, the lowest of the low. And shepherds, we know who came to worship him, as we said last week. Shepherds, if you were a shepherd as an adult, you were considered a total life failure. And so here are shepherds, the lowest of the low, and they're coming to worship a babe who became a servant. You know, I love this commercial on television by E-Trade, where you have this man who's flying on an airplane, and you have first class and you have coach. I mean, today we have first class and we have coach. And we have that true of all of life, whether it be in the just our general society, celebrities, sports, you have that. And he's sitting there in this plane seat and coach, and this kid is behind him kicking his seat. Now, that's a real miserable thing if you're flying across the country and you have some child kicking the back of your seat. I love that. First class is there to remind you that you're not first class. Don't get mad. It's true, right? And they admit that right up front. So there's first class, and then there's coach and all the rest of us. But I think, what is the lesson of the manger? Jesus Christ, fully God, he became fully man, and then he became a servant. He flew coach. Even that, he had to fly at the very back of the coach, okay? He became a servant. And I think this little manger that we have here under the tree reminds me of my need to be humble. That only those who are humble will receive what Jesus Christ offers us. You see, all of us in our life, we have a tendency to... let's go on the next slide there. What happened to my slide here? Desperately to be our own God. You know, we always try to be desperately our own king. We want to be important, okay? And I think that that little manger says... Wait a minute. The only way to find a new name is to humble yourself before the manger. The only way to find a new identity is to humble yourself before this child who lies there in that manger. The only way to really know what life is all about and to find the peace that we all strive for and to really be somebody in life as a person of faith is to bow before the one in the manger. To say, Lord, I give up control of my life. I don't have a righteousness of my own. Lord, I've blew it in life. Lord, I've tried to be important. I've tried to be... The Bible says that those who humble themselves will be exalted. Why? Because Jesus received the name above all names. And because when we confess him as thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he also includes us in his family and elevates us above all those others who have not received him. Again, in him we have hope. In him we have peace. In the Christ child of the manger, friends, we have a Savior and Redeemer who came to give us eternal life, who came to give us that hope and peace that we all strive for. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. And who was this Jesus? He was fully God and fully man. He was your Redeemer and my Redeemer, your Savior and my Savior. He is the one who can transform the world by beginning to transform our lives. Precious Lord, we come today. And what a sweet, simple song this is that oftentimes children will sing. And yet, Lord, as a child, we come before you and we say, Lord Jesus, be near me. Lord Jesus, live within me. Lord Jesus, be my Savior and Lord. And Father, again, I pray that if there perhaps be one here this morning who's never made that step of faith, maybe they've sort of held off and they've just believed that you are nothing more than a good man, that today they would say with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. With Paul, they would say, you're fully God and fully man, and we would bow down before you and worship you as the shepherds. We would worship you as the Magi. We would say to you, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Be near me, Lord Jesus, and stay. Amen. Amen. Did you notice all those truths in there? That God has come near to us. He knows what you experience. He sits where you sit. He's loyal to you. He's committed to you. And I'll tell you that Jesus Christ will never leave you and never forsake you. In him, you're more than a conqueror. In him, you are loved. You are loved, and he's preparing us a place for heaven. And that is a great and tremendous truth. You know that those who believe that this life is not all there is, Jesus Christ was born to die so that we could live forever. Go in peace. Amen.